Good morning, everybody. Okay, before I go all formal on you, I'm going to wander around a little bit here. I was told by Sam, he's one of your deacons, that you're trying to get out of the box, so that means I can walk around for a little bit, right? I just love it, okay, because I know so many of you. I mean, like, we've gone back for years, and I'm really going to give you a hard time back there in the sound room, because if I stand in front of this, it's going to give feedback, but you'll just have to put up with it for a little bit here, okay? Rudy was up here just a second ago. Rudy, where are you? There you are, Rudy. And he said, do you remember? He said, Rick, you were the one that baptized me back in Hillview Bible Chapel. What was it? You were 20 back then or something like that? Okay. I mean, so we had that. And I also want to say that I actually had the privilege of baptizing Elizabeth many years ago, okay? Not quite as long ago as that other one. And how many of you have actually, and you guys? Well, there you go. Okay, I was going to get back to you guys, but in a different circumstance, okay? How many of you have actually been chewed out by Elizabeth? Any of you been chewed out by Elizabeth? Oh, her husband. Okay. Okay. Phil raises his hand. Okay. I'm one of the few people that have probably ever been chewed out by Elizabeth. Of course, at the time, she was 2 years old, okay? And her dad and mom and I were watching a football game, and we were laughing and doing stuff, and she came out, you guys are making too much noise, you know? Okay, so that's how far back our relationship goes in that regard. I knew Jim Callahan back when he had long hair down to his shoulder, okay? That's how far. Now Jim and I would like to have any hair. Okay. Mike and Nancy, I knew Mike before he was saved, and when Nancy was about ready to kill him, okay? But by God's grace, you know, he's now doing wonderfully here in Florida, and I can't tell you guys how many stories we have behind all this stuff. Frank, I've known Frank for years now. You know, I could literally go, Swami, I've known Abraham, I've put up with for years, you know? We're good enough friends that I can say all that, and all the family stuff. So really, I mean, when I look out at you guys, this is just like your family, okay? I got a spitzer or two hanging out in the back there, you know? All right, good. The Foleys back there. I knew them when they were sitting on my couch and they were giggling like a bunch of teenagers because they were getting married, okay? It was like love, you know, just going like this. So, I mean, literally, there's very few of you that I haven't had the privilege of knowing in a deeper way, and I'm looking forward to that very, very much. Why don't you turn with me to Acts chapter 1. I've taken the liberty to change the focus a little bit on the message today. And I want to sort of simplify it, because a lot of the stories that I just told you is the stories of being rescued, okay? People have been rescued, and I would like to propose that one of the major purposes of the church is rescue, okay, rescue. And I love rescue stories, okay? There are some of the most dramatic historical stories that you can get into of people who've been rescued from various circumstances, and there's just way too many stories to even talk about. But just off the top of my head, I think of a rescue story of the Israelis that went in when many years ago, the PLO had hijacked plane, flew it to Entebbe, Uganda, and they came in and they rescued the entire plane load of people through some operation of theirs. Then on a spiritual plane, I think of Gladys Aylward. I'm not sure any of you have ever read her biography, but you know, during World War II, at the beginning of that time, she was running an orphanage, and the Japanese were invading from the north there. And she took her entire orphanage across China from north to south, hundreds of miles, all these little kids, fording rivers and other things like that, as she rescued them and took them out of danger's harm's way and brought them into a place where they were at, could be safe. But As I was thinking through this whole thing of rescue, I came upon a story that I'd never really heard about, and I just wanted to mention it to you. It's a story of some young men. The oldest was 24, the youngest was 21, and they were Coast Guard men stationed on the East Coast. And this was back in 1952, all right? So predates a lot of you back here. And they had what was called a Northeaster coming in, all right, which is sort of the New England term for a hurricane that was coming down and blowing in from the Northeast. And this was a major storm, and by major, I'm talking about hurricane force winds, and it was blowing in, and this is right around the Cape Cod area of Massachusetts, so I'm not sure if you can picture that, but East Coast, that little curlicue that goes out there. And a oil tanker had come in, and it had actually grounded and broken half, okay, there. The front half of the boat had actually broken off, and there were seven men on that half, and they all died almost instantaneously as it broke off and cracked in two. There were somewhere around, the numbers I've got down here, but for intents and purposes, somewhere around 33, 34 men left on the back half, and the distress signal came in, and you had these young Coast Guard men that were there, and they were given an order, okay, go out and try to rescue these men. Now, I'm not sure you've ever been there. I'm an Army guy myself, okay, so all you Navy guys are going to have to put up with me if you're here, but it's a terrifying thing when you have to go out into a raging ocean, okay? I've been on a fishing boat, okay, when we were having like 14-foot swells, okay, and I'm proud to say I was the only one that didn't throw up, okay? But it was like, everybody was just like all over the place. Imagine going out in an ocean where the waves are 60 feet. That's what these guys were facing, okay? That's like a six-story building, five- to six-story building, right, with waves of water coming at you. And they went out in, I think it was like a 35-foot boat, right? So it was a small little thing. And they were given an order and saying, we want you to go out and try to rescue these men on this little boat. And so the man who was the oldest on that boat, let's see, Weber. His last name was Weber. And he went out there, and as they tried to go through this raging storm, those walls of water were just coasting down on there. There's a little bar, and when the waves hit this bar, they tend to rise up, and you had to go out. There are literally thousands of shipwrecks out there because of what was going on. And as they went through, the water was so strong, it smashed through the windshield of the boat, came in, you know, took out the innards of the boat. They lost their compass, they lost their navigation, all that, and they went through it to the other side. They got out there, but they were groping around in the dark trying to find it, and by providence, they actually came across the stern of this boat. And the boat is being just smashed to pieces, and they had a decision to make. You know, are they going to turn and go back, or are they going to actually try to rescue these men? And Weber, who was actually the son of a minister from a pretty famous church in Boston called Temple Baptist. It was actually a big part of the Civil War and other things like that. He said he had to make a decision because their lives were all in danger. And this is his quote. It says, boys, we're all going to live tonight. We're all going to die. But we're not going home without these men. Now, one of the things you'll see about me, okay, you just got to get used to me, is I get all worked up about things like this, especially things of honor, all right? That's just sort of the way I am. I think I may have even told the guys that during the breakfast here. So if I shed a tear or two, it's not because I'm getting all wimpy on you or something like that. It's like, you know, it's like men who are ready to live or die to see people saved. They brought back 32 men that day. It's an interesting story because they had no navigation. They had nothing. They were about ready to try to just beach the boat on the shore when, by God's grace, and by the way, they prayed. Okay, believe me, they prayed. And he said they had a miracle that day. By God's grace, they found the entrance to the harbor and were able to pull everybody in. Okay. I actually hear they've made a movie of this. I want to go see it now. But it's an interesting story. There's a book about it. So that's just one rescue, okay? Just one rescue of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands that have taken place through the course of the history of mankind. And so I want to ask you a question today. Why are you here? Okay. And why are you here? In other words, and maybe we can even broaden that out a little bit. Why are you here as a church? What's our purpose? What's it that we're supposed to be doing? There has to be a driving meaning behind who we are and what we do. And I would like to propose to you that you are part of the greatest rescue operation that this world has ever seen. Okay? We're either going to live or we're going to die, but we're going to go home with the lives that we've been put here to save. So turn with me to Acts chapter 1. I want you to read with me here. This is written by Luke, of course, and our good physician, and he's also a historian here. And he says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen." So that's talking about the book of Luke. "To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth.'" I want to start off, you've really got two parts that I want to focus on today in this. You notice that they were given orders, and those orders included them being witnesses. Witnesses, his witnesses. When those young men went out in that boat, they were given orders. Okay. I was military for 4 years. You may have one chance if you've got a good commanding officer to question orders. You don't get a second chance. Okay. And when you're given an order, it's basically something that you are to do. Somehow, some way, you're supposed to accomplish it. It's not, well, maybe. It's like, yes, sir, can do, sir. We're going to do it, sir. Okay? That's sort of what the orders are. It's something that you say, your will is my will. I'm going to try to get it done. It says in Acts 1, 2, it says, "Until the day when he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen." You know, John 15, 14 says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." That's the same word. That's the same word of orders. He says, "You're my friend if you obey what I've asked." Now, we, especially here in the Western United States, have a problem with authority, okay? I grew up in the generation that said, question authority, okay? Don't trust anybody over 30. Of course, now we're all over 30, so I'm not sure what that means. But that was sort of the mantra, you might say, excuse the terminology, of the day. And we can't see how authority and friendship can go together. But there's a very real case where somebody can have authority to set what's right, to set what's wrong, to set the where we're supposed to go, and you can still be friends with that person. In fact, it's to your interest to be friends with that person, to grab hold of what they're trying to get across and trying to understand. And I would like to encourage you to think, have you really thought about the seriousness of the orders that we've been given as a body? That there's something that the Lord of the universe actually wants us to get accomplished. And that if you claim to be his friend, you're going to be thinking about, how am I going to get this done? Do you actually believe that people need to be rescued? You know, that's, I know in my head, I can say I believe it. But in my heart, when, you know, I'm tempted at times like this just to take everybody outside and, you know, and you don't have enough people walking around out there, but, you know, if you were in a big city and you look at all these people wandering back and forth and look at them, do you look at them and do you actually believe that they need to be rescued? Or do you just say, ah, they're fine. You know, no one needs to really interfere, and besides, it's a little scary, and, you know, I'm really not sure what to do about the whole thing anyway, so I'm just going to go back into my own nice little enclave, and I'm going to sit around. And good coffee, by the way. It was good coffee, but have some coffee and, you know, Christian fellowship, et cetera. We'll get to the Christian fellowship in a second. But do I really need to believe that they need to be rescued? That they're actually not only going to hell, but living in a precursor to hell right now. I forget who it was. It's one of these great guys like C.S. Lewis or something like that that said, we live in a miniature of where we are going. In other words, I know as a Christian that the longer I live, the more I experience heaven even before I get to heaven. And I see this with all my friends that don't know the Lord, that their life becomes more of a living hell going forward. Maybe numbed by drugs or by whatever else is going on there, but you see the trend line. I honestly, from my heart now, more so than the day I personally was saved, believe that people need to be rescued. They need it. And that's part of what we are as a church, is we need to live and do that. I want to just go to 1 John for a second here, and I want you to take a look at this. Again, this is probably going to get me all choked up, but nonetheless, you'll have to endure it. This one is, again, worthy of a message all of its own, but 1 John chapter 1, starting with verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. There's so much in that little section, but I want to paint a picture for you just a little bit. You know, this is written by the Apostle John. Okay, you know how old he is when he's writing this? He's probably close to around 90 years, give or take, you know, a few years. Okay, he has seen his brother killed. He's seen Peter killed. He's seen the Apostle Paul killed. In fact, he's seen everyone or heard of every one of the other disciples have been killed by this point in time. Okay, he's the last remaining disciple. And yet here at the age of 90, he's saying, I touched him. I listened to him. I was at his feet. I heard what he said. I saw the resurrected Christ. And I'm writing to tell you this so that your joy can be made full. You know, we've got to come to a conclusion. Either this man, this 90-year-old man here at this point in time, is delusional or he's true. And if what he says is true, then it means that there was a man who lived approximately 2,000 years ago that went to the cross, died, and rose again. And each one of us in hearts have to say, do I believe it or do I not? Because if that is true, if there actually is a man named Jesus who was called the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, and he actually rose from the dead, everything else is just passing vanity. That is really the crux of history. And if that happened, then you and I ought to, with a fervor that belies understanding, be passionate about letting people know that this is true. Now, I'm not saying it's easy, but you know, it wasn't easy for those four young men. Again, the oldest was 24, okay? To go out into that ocean, okay, to go past those waves that were going to kill them and say, we're going, whether we live or die, we're going out to see these men saved. So, this is part of who we are. This is part of our very DNA. If you believe that there is a man, if you believe that God himself came down to earth to start this rescue operation, am I living in light of that? You know, that is a question I have to ask myself almost on a daily basis. And I hope you will seriously consider it too. You know, I don't think it was a mistake, probably the wrong word, but I don't think it was coincidental that right after Acts chapter 1, when the commission was told to go out, the order was given to come out, that the church was born in Acts chapter 2. That the order was given, and he said, when the Holy Spirit comes and baptizes you now, that's when the church is formed in Acts chapter 2. Because that was the organization that God had created to be the rescue organization, the body that was to go out into the world and see people saved. Now, it's important, though, to understand what this rescue means, okay? There are a lot of different types of rescues out there, right? I'm sure that if we did a little brainstorming session, you could come up with them. But we need to understand that there's a crucial difference in how you rescue people and what you do. Because if you miss what you're trying to rescue, how you're trying to rescue, then you actually miss the purpose about what you're going out for. So we're not talking about a physical rescue, okay? Those men that were out there on the boat, they were doing a physical rescue. They were saving people's physical lives and pulling them in. This is not a financial rescue, okay, where somebody comes in and gives you a certain amount of money to pull you out of debt so that you can go on and live in your life what it is. It's not that type of rescue. It's not a political emancipation, okay, where some army comes marching in like the Allies did during Paris, and you see all these pictures of the Parisians rejoicing because they've been politically liberated, and everybody's happy because they're no longer the Nazi domination at that point in time. No, believe me, you can rescue me in any one of those three areas anytime you want, and I'm going to be happy, okay? I'm going to go, woohoo, okay? Thank you. I think all of us would sort of be in that mode. But that's not the rescue we're talking about here. Okay. We're talking about a rescue into relationship. A rescue into relationship. And if you don't catch that, you're going to be trying to rescue people the wrong way. This is about a person. It's about a relationship with a person. Notice in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, I'm sending you out so that you will be my witnesses. Okay? In other words, you're going to testify about me. You're not going out with his disciples. He said, if this was a political thing, I'd be giving you swords. I'm not giving you swords. He says, he didn't give him a whole lot of money. Peter says when he looks at the guy at the gate, says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give you thee. Okay? It's not money that he was giving him. What did he give him? Well, he gave him a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what rescued them. It's a rescue about relationship. John 17:3 says this, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is not a thing, it's a person. Life is not just a substance, it's a relationship. What is eternal life? That you can know. That you can know. Be spiritually united with the source of all life. And we as Christians, and I'm going to go into this next week a little bit. Today I'm talking about the purpose of the church. Next week I'm going to talk about one of the means that we have to accomplish the purpose. But we make a mistake. And we put doing things, we put programs and we put other things there, and they start taking precedence over the relationship that we're supposed to have with the Savior. And so we become a Martha instead of a Mary, where Martha gets on her sister's case because she's not preparing things, and Jesus looks at Martha and says, "Hun, I really appreciate everything you're doing." He says, "But Mary's got the right idea. And there's only really one thing necessary, and Mary's chosen it. A relationship with me." And that is the rescue. A rescue into relationship. You know, it's not a doctrine, though we need doctrine. But as somebody said, he said, the written word is given so that we might know the living word. The written word is given to us so that we might actually know the living expression of who God is, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's not an easy believism that, okay, you just say these words and therefore you're saved. It's believing in a person and starting to relate to him on the basis of what he's done. That's what frees you. That's what starts to change you. It's this relationship. I don't know if you've ever been so lonely and so bereft of any meaningful relationship that you were crumbling, rudderless, or just in major depression. I was that way. I got that way early on in my life. I was, it's a whole part of a history that I won't bore you with right now. But I look at the young people that I was mentioned, I was leading Saltworks. I just turned that over to one of the other elders last year. But I'm just saddened by the state of the young people that I meet nowadays. Girls that have been used up by the age of 18 because they've believed what the world has told them about what's meaning in life. And they're I didn't used to see that until somebody had been living a debauched life until they were 40 or 50 or somewhere longer than that. But they're hurt, they're crumbling because of what they believed. And I see young men just rudderless and having no purpose in life, and it just hurts. What do they need, you know, at that point in time? Think of an orphan. Think of an abandoned baby. Okay, you've got an example here. What do they need? Do they need financial assistance? Do they need somebody that's just going to give them physical support? Is that it? Hey, you got a college fund, kid. You know, when you get there, do you just need, you know, food delivered? You know, dropped on the doorstep of an orphanage and then just sort of do your thing. Is that what they need, really? They need a relationship. They need to be rescued into a relationship. Time for a sip. Now, this is where I have the most chance of going off the rails here, so just Mike can come up here and comfort me when the time comes. Okay. Elizabeth and Lee have obviously in the process of almost the adoptions hopefully taking place. Well, in our family, we've gone through the same thing. My daughter, Caitlin, has adopted a young man named AJ, as we call him. Asaf James is his name. And in the past, I couldn't even tell the story because all of the foster care system and stuff like that, you couldn't even bring it up, right? But I remember when AJ came into our lives. They just picked him up, and I was actually doing the wedding for Tim Nichols and Tatiana. Some of you know them. And AJ's a pretty tall, lanky kid. He was only about 2 at the time, just maybe 18 months, something like that, right? And so Caitlin and John had brought him to the wedding, and we were part of the cleanup crew, so we were there till about midnight, you know. And my wife is holding AJ. AJ, even at that age, was pretty big, you know. So you see these little diaper, you know, and nothing else on. And he's just sobbing in our arms, okay, just crying. And he's crying himself to sleep there because he's been bounced around to foster homes all this period of time. They found him in the car. His mom was in drinking, getting drunk again for, you know, and that's where they picked him up for whatever period of time it was. And we were afraid of the alcoholic, you know, syndrome, fetal syndrome, and all that other stuff that was going on there. And, you know, as a man, you'd go into the room and you'd just sort of scratch your head and he'd flinch like this, you know. And so you see this little boy, and then, you know, Caitlin, who was the foster mother at that point in time, she'd just go to the bathroom and he'd lose it. He'd cry, you know, KK, that was before she became mom, KK, you know. And it was just like his whole world, there was no stability in it whatsoever. So what do you do at a time like that? Is it just money? Your kid, have some money? What does it take to rescue somebody like that? It takes a relationship. You need to be rescued into a relationship. And that's actually what salvation is. And so now he's like 4 and a half, going on 5, is it in August, something like that, you know? And he's over at the house, and you see him at the chapel, and, you know, he's just running through the hallways like all the other kids, you know, and stuff like that, you know, going, whoa, you know, adults, you watch out, you know. and he just, you know, the vibrancy and the joy that is there, and you saw him slowly come out of his shell as he grabbed hold of the security of somebody that actually loved him and cared for him and was going to take care of him. And he could start becoming himself. You know, this is just sort of one of the funny stories. You got to watch out for the prayers of a young child, because God tends to answer them, all right? I've gotten permission, so. Basically, it's funny. My daughter had tried, she'd been really trying to think what to do with her life, and she'd been thinking about maybe doing orphanage over in Africa. And she came to the conclusion that she'd rather not have children, that she'd rather adopt kids and try to work with kids here and just rescue them, okay? So they'd taken sort of precautions not to have any children, all right? And they'd adopted. Well, AJ, every night, would pray, okay, Lord, I want mommy to have a baby, okay? To make a long story short, my daughter's now pregnant, okay? And it's like, she said, that wasn't supposed to happen. But the prayers of a 4.5-year-old, okay, trumped hers. God was listening to him, and he had confidence. But one of the things that was so interesting was he looked at her just the other day and said, Gail, maybe you have to help me with the right term, but she says, when the baby comes, the baby won't have to go on visitation, will he? Okay. And she says, no, honey, this baby won't have to go. And he said, yes. Okay. Because he wanted that relationship for the child that was coming. The relationship that you've been rescued into is twofold. All right? First of all, with God. We read John 17:3. And everything I said about AJ is true. I've seen in the lives of men and women who've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that change of that insecurity to that possible hope, to that working through all the various fears and other things like that as you walk into this relationship with Jesus Christ. And John 5:11-12 says this, and I want you to think through it a little bit. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, and he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. In other words, it's having Jesus. It's not having a ticket. It's not having the right words. It's having Jesus, the Messiah. That is what saves you in being in relationship with him. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He didn't say, I know the way. He didn't say, I possess the truth. He didn't say, I have life to give. He said, I am. That's what you're rescuing people to. And I would like to ask you yourself personally, do you understand, do you know the I am? It's relationship. You have to come to him on his terms. And that's the gospel, and that's things we're going to talk about next week. But it's coming to him, to all who he is, everything that he's got for you. That is life eternal. Just like AJ had to be adopted into a family to experience the rejuvenation of what life meant, that's what we have to as well. But I want to say that this being rescued into relationship is in Christ, but it's lived out in the church. The relationship that I have in Christ has to be manifested, big fancy church term for seen, okay, in our relationship with one another, for me to actually get to the point where I can actually understand what this relationship means and where it goes. Like I said, it's not a coincidence that Acts chapter 2 comes after Acts chapter 1, not only numerically, but content-wise, because that is the Great Commission in fulfillment. If I had to put everything in one sort of sentence, it's like, I have been rescued into a relationship, and we're gathered together doing this rescue until the Lord comes when everything else is going to be set right. That's it. I mean, it's not really more complicated than that. Okay? That's what we are. We are part of the biggest rescue operation, and all those who are being rescued are being gathered together so that we can start that relationship, and the rest is to come. Okay? Sorry if I burst any bubbles there, but that's just, it's simple. It's really, really simple. And we make it so much more complicated than what it really is. But you can't forget that part about relationship, because the relationship starts the minute you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know, it says in Acts 2:42, and they were continually, again, this is Acts 2, right after Acts 1, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, okay, that's the doctrine, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. What does it mean to actually devote yourself to fellowship? You know, again, as much as I like the coffee, that's a pretty small little portion of fellowship. It means that you're involved in each other's lives. You're involved at the level where you get to know one another, all your warts and all your, you know, little strange behavior patterns and other things like that, and you learn to love each other through it all, and you reflect Jesus Christ, and this whole iron sharpening iron thing starts happening. You know, the sparks fly, and the foam of the fire retardant of the Holy Spirit, you know, comes out and lays over it, and so that you start to get involved in each other's lives, and you start working through this all, and you are actually part of the process of being saved into a relationship that exhibits what God wants. And then John 17 again, he says, they will know that you are my disciples. Why? Because of your doctrine? Well, it helps. But only insofar as it helps because you love one another. In other words, the greatest apologetic is the love that we have for one another. And frankly, in the day and age that we live, it's the only one that's going to be the, in a sense, you have to excuse my mixed metaphors here, the corrosive acid that it eats through the plating that everybody outside has put on themselves. Because you're not going to talk them into it. You're going to have to sacrificially show love to one another so that they will see and be willing to hear. I got lots of stories I'd love to tell, but I just don't have time. Maybe some future time we can talk through it all. But I've seen this happen. I know it works. Okay? When it says baptism of the Spirit, you know, there's a lot of bad doctrine out there about that. There's only one place in Scripture that it defines what the baptism of the Spirit is, and that's 1 Corinthians 12:13. And this is what it says. It says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. The only place where we're baptized by the Spirit, the only place you see it is into the body of Christ. And so this relationship with Christ means that you're in relationship with one another. And the church is the very body of Christ. And if you're united with Him, we have to show this being united with one another. I'm going to ask Sanjay to come forward right now, and he's going to tell a short story, and then I'm going to ask the rest of the crew to come forward, and they're going to sing a song for you, and then I'll wrap things up. So we are getting close to that. But I wanted to just sort of have Sanjay tell a story. Yeah, come on up. Come. And about how the body works, okay, how this being rescued into a relationship is actually a very important thing. Okay, I don't know.
No, it's okay. You guys can hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. I was actually just thinking, as Rick was talking about John, and he's writing basically about memories.
Do you believe in rescue? Okay, do you believe that you've been rescued? Do you believe that people need to be rescued? What was part of the rescue process for Sanjay? Well, he came to know the Lord in a much smaller space, we'll say, by being supported by Uncle Sam. But part of the process of the growth and part of the process of the rescue, because, you know, the rescue is still in place for you and I. There's still ways that you know, we're experiencing the joy of what's supposed to be coming on. It can happen through the body, through the arms and the legs and the voice of God, through you and through me. And that's part of what we're here for. So they're going to sing this song, and I hope it gets you a little bit fired up, okay, thinking through it all. And then I'm going to close in prayer. I hope you believe that it's the one you're part of, the one that rescued you, and the one where you can help others eternally. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the head. You started something a couple thousand years ago, and it's not done yet. Help us to believe it in our hearts. Help us to be your friend, Lord. Help us to take on the command, Lord, that you gave to your disciples and make it our own. Help us, Lord, to be a church which reflects your honor, your glory, the wonder of who you are. And Lord, make us into your image, we pray. In your precious and holy name, amen.